So I don't know how often you take notice. Usually when something's in the bulletin for a very long time, you just don't even look at that particular page, right? But if you look at the top of page 2, it says Oak Ridge Baptist Church is a multicultural church family, loving God, loving others, serving the world. And that has sort of been our mission statement or our motto for quite a few years. From Genesis to Revelation, we discover that it is God's desire to have people reconciled to himself and reconciled to one another. And this reconciliation is to cross all cultural and ethnic and language and socioeconomic barriers and boundaries. And because this is really the focal point of God's heart, we at Oak Ridge Baptist Church are committed to multicultural ministry. But just what does this mean to be a church? Now, if you raise the topic of church, maybe in everyday conversation, you will get many reactions, and I suspect that most of them will be negative reactions. And these negative reactions are not only from non-church goers. A churchgoer once wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained in his letter that it made absolutely no sense to go to church every Sunday. And this is what he said. He said, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time, I have heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So, I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." Are you wasting your time in church? Well, I think your answer will be partly formed based upon your concept or your understanding of the church. Just what is this thing we call church? Well, before I explain what I believe the church is, let me clear up some misconceptions and tell you what the church is not. The church is not a building. Now, this building is called a church, at least that's what the sign out front says, but really the church is not a building. The building is simply a convenient meeting place. And that is why I've said this before, say it again, that biblically and theologically, it really doesn't matter if there are apartments or condos on the top of the building or bowling lanes and gymnasiums inside the building. You see, the church is not a building. Further, the church is not a program. When people say that they are going to church, what they really mean is that they are actually going to a program. But programs do not constitute or define a church. And further to that, more programs do not translate into a better or a, quote, more successful church. You know, some people think that the more programs you have, the more your church will grow numerically, and they associate numerical growth with success. And while this is sometimes proven to be true, there is actually an opposite and an even greater proven truth. And that is that numerically large churches can be very unhealthy churches, and numerically small churches can be very healthy churches. Also, it has been shown that churches who have over 3,000 people in attendance almost always offer fewer programs than churches under 500. Now, the larger churches will have more people in their programs, but their program offerings will be limited. Now, one of the reasons why many churches stay small is because they try to do too much programming. They try to give too many offerings or opportunities for people to get involved. One of the proven keys to health and quote-unquote success in a local church is actually doing less, but doing it better. Less is actually more. So don't confuse your understanding of church with programs. Church is not a program. It's not a building. Also, church is not a performance or an entertainment event. Professional bands, slick video montages, fancy lighting effects, served up with free ethically sourced coffee. It may attract more people, especially younger people, to the church. And I am all in favor of doing the very best that we can in using the latest technological advances. But when you come to a performance and are entertained, you have only come to a performance and been entertained. You have not understood church, and you have not fully participated in church, and you sadly may not have even been involved in true worship. The church, then, is not a building, it is not a program, and it is not a performance or an entertainment event. One final misconception that needs to be addressed is this: the church is not an option if you're a Christian. It is not an option for a Christian. Now, there are some Christians who think that they can take or they can leave church depending upon their mood. Some Christians think that they can attend or be absent from church depending upon their busyness or maybe their tiredness. Some Christians think that they can support or they can abandon the church based upon what they get or they don't get from the church. If someone doesn't like the building, or can't find the right program, or is not sufficiently entertained, or discovers some imperfection, the conclusion is made that the church is unnecessary, and therefore, I don't have to be a part of the church. The words of John Stott are quite pointed when he says, an unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. Think about that. Now, maybe some of you have heard the following reasons for why a person stopped going to baseball games. Any of you heard those reasons? Okay. Reason number one, whenever I go to a ball game, they ask for money. Number two, the other fans don't care about me. Number three, the seats are too hard. Number four, the coach never visits me. Number five, the umpire makes calls I don't agree with. Number six, some of the games go into extra innings and make me late for dinner. Number seven, the band plays songs I don't know. Number eight, I have other things to do at game time. Number nine, My parents took me to too many ball games. Now, you can easily translate the baseball game analogy into church language. But the baseball, quote-unquote, reasons, I think you will readily admit, say more things negatively about the fan than about the sport of baseball. Likewise, the Christian's reasons for not attending church are weak, and they say more things negatively about the Christian than they do about the church. Christians must be churched, not unchurched. An unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. Christians must be churched. Now, that is why the writer to the Hebrews speaks so passionately in chapter 10, verse 25, pleading, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "His," meaning God's intent was that now through the church, okay, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It's through the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The church, it is one of God's deepest passions, and he cares about her well-being and how she expresses herself on this earth. But just what is the church? If it's not a building, if it's not a program, if it's not a performance or entertainment event, and it is not optional, well, what is it? The church is people. The church is a family. The church is an intimate group of people related spiritually to one another who gather together regularly and participate in some very clearly defined practices. Now, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2 because these practices are highlighted here in Acts chapter 2. So while you're turning to Acts, let me just state this again. The church is an intimate group of people related spiritually to one another who gather together regularly and participate in some clearly defined practices. Now, we have an illustration of those practices in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read at verse 42 and following. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." One of the first things we see here is that the church is a family who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. the first part of verse 42. The first church was a learning church. You see, Christianity was not, and it is not, an anti-intellectual movement. Christianity was not a park your brains at the door and become a member of the church. Neither was it a believe whatever you want to so long as you practice tolerance. It was not that kind of a gathering. Under the gifted and the anointed leadership of the apostles, Christians eagerly grew in knowledge. Now today we do not have apostles. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, it clearly says there that Christ gave pastor teachers to the church, and it's their responsibility to expound God's word so that we grow up in the knowledge of the Son of God, and so that we are not blown off course by every wind of teaching and deceitful scheming. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 declares, all scripture is God-breathed and, do you know the next phrase? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The church is a family that learns God's word together and is transformed by God's word. Now, further, we see in verse 42 that the church is a family who are devoted to the fellowship. The use of the definite article, that is the word the. The fellowship. This indicates that the fellowship is a specific gathered group of Christians. The Holy Spirit had just come on the day of Pentecost, and people from all kinds of nations and language groups had heard the gospel. Peter had preached a rousing sermon, and now newly converted people, brand new Christians from diverse and multicultural backgrounds, are devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, or an identifiable family gathered together. Now, the word devoted has the meanings of continuing steadfastly, of adhering closely, of giving constant attention, of attending regularly. The church is an identifiable group of Christians who regularly, faithfully, and consistently gather together. They meet to learn, and they meet to worship. And this comes up in the rest of verse 42. The church is a family who are devoted to worshiping together. Now, worship described here involved two things. It involved the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, again, there's a definite article that is used here. And because the definite article is used, the breaking of bread refers to a very specific activity. And it's different from breaking bread in verse 46, which we'll get to in just a moment. But verse 42 specifically refers to the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. They were devoted to celebrating Holy Communion. And though Many of our translations omit it. In the original language of the Bible, there is also a definite article, that is the word "the," before the word "prayer." So the most accurate translation of this phrase is to say that Christians devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. This definite article highlights a distinction between personal times of prayer and corporate times of prayer. The church family gathered together to participate in the celebration of Holy Communion and to pray together. Those were two elements or two components of their worship gathering. Now, if we were to take the time and look at other Bible passages, let's say, for example, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, we would also learn that worship involved ministering to one another through the exercise of spiritual gifts. Or Colossians 3, verse 16, that worship involves singing. There it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Indicates that the Christians met not only in their own church family gatherings, but it says they continued to attend the traditional services of the temple. And although temple attendance would eventually cease, the new Christians were deeply committed to worship, to both their traditional Jewish setting and now in their new distinctly Christian setting. The church is a family who are devoted to worshiping together. Further, take a look at verses 44 and 45. The church is a family who are devoted to caring for one another. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. It is impossible to ignore the community or the family nature of the church. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Now, don't panic. This does not imply communal living or some form of Marxist socialism. This does not imply an equalization of economic status. Verse 46 clearly indicates that many Christians owned their own homes. Later on, if you read Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they are told that the money that they had made from selling some of their land was theirs to do with as they wanted. The land and the money that Ananias and Sapphira had was not common community property. Nevertheless, the Christians kept coming together, and they generously shared with one another. In their gatherings, they made sure that everyone had their needs met. They made sure that people in their city were being cared for. Now, this caring for one another involved financial and material care, but it also included physical and emotional and spiritual care. The church is a family that is keen to care for one another and to make sure that everyone has their needs met. Now, one of the best ways to accomplish this, to put this into action, to see this happening, is by being a participant in a small community group of friends. Now, I'm going to speak more about this next Sunday in my sermon, but you will find in your bulletin an announcement about small groups. And I'd encourage you to look that over and give careful thought as to how you might respond to the invitation that you will find in the bulletin. And again, I'm going to speak in much more detail next Sunday about the importance of gathering together in a small community group of friends so that you can deeply and truly care for one another. So the church family, it's a group of Christians who are devoted to caring for one another. And then in verse 46, the church family are devoted to fellowship with one another. Here we read that the believers broke bread in their homes regularly and ate together joyfully. Now, as I just mentioned, this breaking of bread is not preceded by a definite article and does not refer to the gathering for Holy Communion. It refers very simply to the gathering together and the sharing of meals. The Christians showed their love and care for one another by continually eating together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. There we are commanded to offer hospitality to one another. Now, why is this command given? Why was this the reality of the early church? Why is the church family hospitable? Why is the church family involved in inviting one another into their homes to have meals together? Well, one of the reasons is so that those who are lacking may be provided for by those who have abundance. Another reason is that eating together is a celebrative activity. The meal table is supposed to be a gathering place or a focal point for joy. At least it's supposed to be. So I'd say lighten up a little bit on the rules, like no elbows on the table and you have to finish your spinach before you get dessert. It's meant to be a joyful gathering. Further, the meal table serves as a symbol or reminder of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, of the great banquet that inaugurates eternity. Further, eating together provides space and time to praise God and to speak about how God is blessing the family members individually and as a whole. The mealtime, it's far, far more important and significant than simply providing nutrients or calories for my body. Much more important than that. It is meant to be a glad experience because we are getting a foretaste of eternity. We are affirming our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters. We are sometimes helping someone in our family who has a need. And we are taking the opportunity to share about and to celebrate our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. The church is a family who eats together. Finally, verse 47, The church is a family who are devoted to sharing the gospel with others. The last words of verse 47 say, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church in these verses began through the witness of Peter and the apostles, and it continued through the evangelism efforts of all the believers, but especially through their demonstration of what it means to be the church, or more precisely, what is involved in being devoted to one another as a family and being devoted to doing the things which a church is supposed to do. The believers were known in their neighborhoods and in their city, and they enjoyed the favor of the people. The church family had a good reputation that was evident to those who were not members of the church family. Now, you do not develop favor with people by hiding from them, or by avoiding them, or by isolating yourselves from them, and especially you do not win favor by behaving badly in their presence. As the church family members mingled with and loved and shared their resources and shared their faith with the people all around them, the Lord was pleased to keep adding new members to that church family. Now note that Jesus did not add numbers to a building. He did not add numbers to a program. He did not add numbers to an entertainment event. He added numbers to the people, to the church family. And note also that the adding was not an option. Jesus did not save people without adding them to the church family. Church is a collection or a gathering of saved people. Salvation and involvement in the church family go hand in hand. The church is people. The church is a family. Let me close now by returning to that disgruntled Christian who wrote his letter complaining to the editor that church was a waste of time. That letter started a great controversy in that neighborhood and in the letter to the editor column. It went on for weeks until someone wrote this letter, which put an end to all of the discussion. This was the clincher. This man wrote, "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this: they all nourished me and gave me the strength needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. At Oak Ridge Baptist Church, we want to avoid spiritual death. Every family member must be spiritually alive, and as a church family, we must be spiritually healthy. And for this to be our reality, We must correctly understand what the church is not and what the church is. We are not a building. We are not a program. We are not an entertainment event. And we are not an option. We are a family. And we are meant to be a church family that is devoted to the teaching of God's Word, to the fellowship or the regular meetings of the family, to worshiping together, to caring for one another, to fellowship with one another, especially around the meal table, and to sharing our lives and the gospel message with others. That's what it means to be the church family. And when we are doing these things well, then we are being the church. And then God will be pleased to pour out His blessings more and more and more. We are a family. That's what the church is all about. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for my family here. And I pray that we would grow in our devotion to you and in our devotion to one another. I pray that as we continue to think on these things, that we would clarify what the church is not and indeed what the church is. Help us to be the church as you have described it and as you have designed it. And we ask this for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your honor and glory and for our own well-being and benefit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.